Welcome to 24/7 World Radio Podcast with Brother Eric John Phelps on this September the 20th, 2025. It will be part two of two of Christ's Davidic Kingdom. Now, by way of a short review, we covered it previously that the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Luke came to establish the Davidic kingdom, a geopolitical kingdom of the nation of Israel, that he came to call his people, his nation, his racial brethren, to national repentance, to turning to God from their idols and believing that he was indeed the promised Messiah, and that through him they would have forgiveness of sins nationally, and that upon their repentance he would have established or reestablished the Davidic kingdom, and he would have reestablished the throne of David, the last king to sit on it being Zedekiah, the king of Judah, who was removed by Nebuchadnezzar in 586. And so he would have done this, and he would have brought Jerusalem to be the world capital, the nation of Israel to be the most prosperous nation in the world, that they would lend to other nations, but no nation would lend to them, that there would be a fourth Hebrew temple, or a Hebrew temple as defined and described by Ezekiel in chapters 43 to 48, that this Messiah would sit in chapter 43, the soles of his feet, as Jehovah is speaking. He has feet, he has soles, and hence he is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, that the soles of his feet would be in this temple in Jerusalem, out of which he would rule the world. And the Jews would never be persecuted again. They would have peace during the entire duration of the kingdom of Messiah. And so it would be a beautiful time. There would be no more war. There would be no more sickness. There would be no more what we know today as the kingdom of the devil, because the devil will be cast into the abyss for 1,000 years, and so his kingdom's gone. His demons, his devils are gone. They're confined for a while. And so this wonderful, lasting peace under Messiah for the Hebrew, Jewish, Israelitish nation of Israel, the racial stock, the holy seed, as that promise was given to Abraham through Isaac, Jacob, and David, and that as Nathan told David that his seed would sit on a throne, and he have a kingdom that would last forever, as we covered. So all of this is about the Lord Jesus Christ, why he came. He came in the fullness of time, with the completion of the 69th week of Daniel, the 69th week of years, from the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem to Messiah the Prince would be 7 weeks, 62 weeks, 69 weeks of years, or 483 years. And then upon the completion of that, he would declare himself Messiah on that very last day. And so he declares himself Messiah, King of Jerusalem, King of Israel. He rides into Jerusalem on the colt, the foal of an ass, as we covered. He's weeping because he knows they have rejected him, and having rejected him, they've rejected the wonderful glories that he would have established in his kingdom, that if when the kingdom of David would be reestablished, and now they are hidden from the eyes of the nation of Israel. And so it was not a victorious proclamation of he being Messiah. He was victorious as he came down from the Mount of Olives, but as he's going up into the city, he weeps, knowing that they have rejected him. So he comes primarily and foremost for the establishment of the earthly, Davidic, geopolitical kingdom of David that had ceased to be in 586. The hope of Israel, it's called the Hatikva, that's their national anthem. The hope of Israel would one day their Messiah would come and deliver them from all their enemies, that they would be able to live in peace. In fact, that's a good place to start. Jeremiah chapter 46, verse 27. But fear not thou, O my servant Jacob, And be not dismayed, O Israel, for behold, I will save thee from afar off, and thy seed, thy racial, physical seed, from the land of their captivity, and Jacob shall return, another name for the nation of Israel, and be in rest and at ease, and none shall make him afraid. Fear thou not, O Jacob, my servant, saith the Lord, for I am with thee, for I will make a full end of all the nations, whither I have driven thee, but I will not make a full end of thee, but correct thee in measure, yet will I not leave thee wholly unpunished. But verse 27 says that they're going to dwell safely and in ease one day under the rule of their Messiah. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 20. At that time will I bring you again, even in the time that I gather you, for I will make you a name and a praise among all people of the earth, when I turn back your captivity before your eyes, saith the Lord. Zechariah chapter 8, verse 3. Thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion, and I will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Zechariah 8, verses 22 and 23. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem, and to pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass, that 10 men shall take hold out of all the languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. That's called Jewish supremacy, Jewish rule over Gentiles during the millennial kingdom. The Gentile nations will be serving the nation of Israel during Christ's millennial kingdom. Zechariah 14, verse 9. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall there be one Lord, it's Jehovah, and his name one. Well, the Lord that's king over all the earth is Jehovah Jesus. Okay. Verse 10. And it shall come to pass that every one that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the king. This is a man. The king, the Lord, Jehovah, uppercase L, uppercase O, uppercase R, uppercase D, that's Jehovah. Honest King James translators always translated Jehovah with all caps, and Adonai with upper and lowercase. To worship the king, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the feast of tabernacles. And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not, that have no rain, there shall be the plague, wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the feast of the tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt, and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the feast of the tabernacles. And in that day there shall be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord. And the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. This is the Messiah ruling over Jerusalem and the nation of Israel and all the nations of the world for that matter, when Israel will be the most powerful, most financially wealthy, the blessed Hebrew, Jewish, Israelitish race of people, having come to national repentance. Of Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, we read, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me. Who's talking? The Lord's talking in verse 8 and verse 9. Jehovah's talking. They shall look upon me, Jehovah, whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. This is the national repentance of Israel that will just precipitate, come before the second coming of Christ to deliver them. and then he will punish all the enemies, his enemies and Israel's enemies, and then he will set up his millennial kingdom where he will be king over all the earth, ruling from the city of Jerusalem. This is the hope of Israel. And Zechariah, who was a priest, knew this. And when he was smitten, where he couldn't talk for a few days, and when he's finally able to talk, this is what he says in Luke chapter 1. And here's what Zechariah said after his tongue was loosed, when he named his son John, in Luke chapter 1, verse 67. And his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we, the nation of Israel, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. Well, today that's the Pope of Rome, primarily, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, this little baby John, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord, the Adonai, to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, to the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. That's what Zechariah said, by the power of the Spirit of God, to deliver his nation, his people, from those that oppressed him, by way of the Messiah. The Messiah who is Jehovah in the flesh, according to the prophets Isaiah and others. So, this is the hope of Israel. This is the Hatikvah of Israel, the coming of their Messiah to deliver them from their enemies, as promised in the scriptures. So, as we go into the book of Luke now, or pardon me, the book of Acts, written by the Gentile Luke. Remember, Luke is the only Gentile writer of the New Testament. There's 27 books in the New Testament, and he writes two of them, the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. And so, as we read in Acts chapter 1, the book of Acts is going to be a transitionary book. The book of Acts is a transition from Israel to the Gentile nations, from the primacy of Israel giving the gospel to the Jew first and then to the Gentile, to the primacy of the Gentile nations, where the nation of Israel will be temporarily set aside till the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, Romans 11:25. So this is how we understand Acts. This is how we understand and why the miracles occurred. This is how we understand tongues. And tongues are not some ridiculous gibberish by the demon-possessed like Kenneth Copeland. Tongues are known languages with their first instance, and we shall see that they're referenced in Isaiah 28 when they start to speak with tongues or languages in Acts chapter 2. So, going to Acts chapter 1, we read, again with an understanding that the book of Acts is a reoffer of the Davidic kingdom to the nation of Israel for all 28 chapters. Even the evangelistic, I hate to use the word missionary, the evangelistic efforts of the Apostle Paul and others with him was all done in the context of a reoffer of the Davidic kingdom to the nation of Israel that was scattered abroad, and they would meet in synagogues. And so this contending that Jesus was the Christ carried over to the conclusion that he would be the one that would reactivate or restore the Davidic kingdom, where he would sit on David's throne. So, if he was Christ, that means he's the one to institute the Davidic kingdom. And if you're going to repent, which we're calling you to repent, nation of Israel and all the synagogues, if you repent, the Lord will send him back to reestablish the Davidic kingdom. This return of Christ is contingent upon national repentance of Israel. It was contingent then. It will be contingent in the future during the 70th week of Daniel, during the last portion of it called the Great Tribulation. So we read in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. Now notice that. He never denies that he's going to establishment. He just tells them, It's not for you to know when. Because the question was, will thou at this time, will you at this time restore the kingdom? Christ never denies that he's going to restore the kingdom. He simply says, At this time, it's not for you to know the time that the Father's put in his own power. So he affirms that he will be reestablishing the Davidic kingdom. The question is, when? In further understanding this, we just are going to glimpse back for a few seconds to the Gospel of Mark, when Christ is declaring himself Messiah, King of Israel, pursuant to Zechariah 9:9. And we read in verses 8 through 10, And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees and strawed them in the way. And they that went before, and they followed, saying, And they that went before, and they that followed, cried, saying, Hosanna, which means save now. Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. They were thinking that Christ was going to establish the kingdom of David right then and there. They thought he was going to reestablish the kingdom of David right then and there. And Christ goes in and he cleanses the temple and he kicks out the thieves and the gainsayers, and this is to be a house of prayer for all nations right now. But you made it a den of thieves. Christ absolutely intended to set up the Davidic kingdom then and there. However, he was limited because of the non-belief and the non-repentance of the nation of Israel. We continue to read in the book of Mark, chapter 11. Verse 15, And they came to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple, and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers, and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any should carry any vessel through the temple. Can you hear him now? Don't you bring that through this temple! Don't you bring that through this place! This is my Father's house! You see what he's doing? He's acting like the king of Jerusalem, because he is. He just declared himself to be the king of Jerusalem. It's not Baldwin of the Crusades, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 17, And he taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, My house should be called of all nations the house of prayer? But you've made it a den of thieves. We see that prophecy in Isaiah chapter 2. That the temple would be a house of prayer for all nations. And the scribes and the chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people was astonished at his doctrine. And when evening was come, he went out of the city. So he's fulfilled the messianic proclamation of himself to be the king of Israel. And he leaves that evening. Verse 27, And they came again to Jerusalem, and he was walking in the temple. Can you just see him now? He's walking in the temple, acting as though he is the prophet of Jehovah to rule the nation from that temple. He's walking with authority. And as though the temple is his father's, and it is. Even though Herod took many years to add on to the second temple, it was still the Father's house, of which Christ was a minister, of which he came to rule the nation from that temple. And so, verse 28, and say unto him, by what authority doest thou these things? Now, this is after 3.5 years, okay? Of miracles, of preaching, of teaching, being in the synagogues, going all throughout the land. They knew who he was. They knew the miracles that he did. And they have the audacity now to say, by what authority do you do these things? And Jesus answered and said unto him, he answered a question with a question. That's why, that's how you take charge over someone that's answering you, asking you a question that's obnoxious. And this was an obnoxious question to him. Jesus answered and said unto them, I will also ask of you one question, and answer me. And I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Answer me. The Lord Jesus Christ is not effeminate. He's a man. He has manhood. Answer me. Commanding them to answer him. And they reason with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe him? But if we shall say of men, they feared the people, for all men counted John that he was a prophet indeed. And they answered and said unto Jesus, we cannot tell. And Jesus answering saith unto them, neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things. You see how he won that? And they hated his guts, and he still defeated them on the grounds of the scripture and open debate. So he came to establish the Davidic kingdom. He proclaimed himself king of Jerusalem. He goes in the temple, he cleanses it. And then the next day he's walking around like it's his place. Like he's ruling from there. He came to establish the Davidic kingdom, but he will be rejected and betrayed, crucified, buried, and resurrected, ascending to the Father, and waiting to be sent back to establish that Davidic kingdom that was, during his first coming, rejected. He's the nobleman that goes on a long journey. In one of the parables. Again, back to the book of Acts, showing you that it's a complete reoffering of the Davidic kingdom. We look at Acts chapter 2, verse 30. Acts chapter 2, verse 30. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, this is the David being the prophet, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. Well, that's an earthly throne. That's not a heavenly throne. There's no such thing as a Davidic throne in heaven. There's the Father's throne in heaven. There's only one throne in heaven, and it's the Father's throne, and Christ is sitting at his right hand at this moment. There is no Davidic throne in heaven. He's seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, or Sheol, or the underworld, neither his flesh did see corrupt, because Christ wasn't suffering in hell. He wasn't suffering in flames. He went down into Sheol. He proclaimed his victory down there, as we read in 2 Peter. So he went down into the underworld for 3 days and three nights, visiting with David and Samuel and all the other Old Testament believers that were waiting for their resurrection. Neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, whereof we are witnesses. Therefore, being at the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. And this was on the day of Pentecost, when all these believers, 120 in the upper room, were speaking in languages called tongues, and languages, at least 17 different languages here. They were not gibberish. They were not none of that junk, okay? That's all nonsense. And I'll tell you, the people that speak in tongues, they're either deceiving you, they're pretending, or they're mentally deranged, or they're demon-possessed. But it has nothing to do with the tongues of New Testament in the book of Acts, chapter 2. Paul said, even if I speak with the tongues of angels, never said he did. Never said he spoke with the tongues of angels. Tongues were very important because they were a sign of the reoffering of the Davidic kingdom. How do we know that? Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah 28, verse 11 and 12. For with stammering lips and another tongue, another language, will he speak to his people, the people of the nation of Israel. In Acts chapter 2. To whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest. This is the establishment of the millennial kingdom. The speaking in tongues, calling for national repentance to all those Jews that are in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, which is the fulfillment of the fourth Hebrew feast at this time in A.D. 32. It's a time of rest. As we shall see, Peter says, and the Lord shall send Jesus Christ so the times of refreshing may come. This is the time of rest, the prophet Isaiah says. But what happens? And this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. Tongues was a sign to the nation of Israel that the kingdom of David was impending, and that upon your repentance towards God and faith towards Christ, nation of Israel, Christ would have returned and established the Davidic kingdom. The tongues were a sign of it, that the message was true. Hence the tongues of Acts chapter 2, referenced in Isaiah 28, verses 11 and 12. Acts 2, verses 44 and 45. And all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. Well, this is not communism. This is what this filthy Jesuit coadjutor Nikita Khrushchev said, that the book of Acts teaches a Christian communism. No, communism is when the government, run by the Jesuits, passes laws to steal your money from you and to give it to somebody else. That's called socialism. That's called theft. Theft by a law. That's how they've destroyed historically, partially, the white people of this country by taxing them to death to give it to the blacks. I deal with race. And if you don't like me dealing with race, then I'm not the guy to listen to. Brand me as a racist and turn it off. Because you're not going to find anybody that will deal with a biblical issue of race, particularly the Hebrew, Jewish, Israelitish race and their promises, except me, unfortunately. As well as I deal with the other races. The racial question is a very big question, and the Jesuits don't want anybody talking about it. So, the Hebrew, Jewish, Israelitish race is called the Holy Seed in Scripture, or the Holy People, by virtue of the Abrahamic Covenant. And we Gentiles need to acknowledge that. Whether we be white Gentiles, black Gentiles, Arab Gentiles, Asian Gentiles, we need to realize that those people are still under the Abrahamic covenant. And depending on how we treat them depends on whether or not our life is blessed or cursed. Whether we have a middle class because we bless them, or whether we have a poverty-stricken people when we curse them. So we see here that they sell their possessions and parted them all. The apostles never told them to do that. Well, why did they do this? Why did they sell their things and share with each other? Because they were anticipating the immediate return of Christ to establish the Davidic kingdom. That's why they did this. This is not something the church is supposed to be doing after Acts 28. I mean, we can if we wish, but we're not commanded to, and that's the road to poverty if we want to do that, because everybody has to have their own lot. Everybody has to have their own space. Everybody has to have their own food within their own garden, as the Puritans taught us, as the Pilgrims taught us in 1620 to 1623. The whole socialist experiment was destroyed by William Bradford and the Pilgrims at Plymouth Rock. So we don't apply this. We don't do this right now. We each have our own. We have our own property. We have our own wives. We have our own money. We have our own, so we can give to those in need. But it's ours. So they sold their possessions, and they were anticipating, hey, Christ is coming back. Why would they anticipate that? we'll see in chapter 3. Now we're going to stay in chapter 2 here. And we read, as Peter's preaching to the nation, to all those Jews representing the nation of Israel of different languages, he says, verse 36, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus whom ye have crucified." That's right, the Jews crucified him. The nation of Israel crucified him, aided and abetted by the Romans. Both Lord and Christ. "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men, brethren, our racial brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name," or under the authority of Jesus Christ, being baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, Matthew 28 thereabouts. "In the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, you Jews of all these nations that I'm talking to on the day of Pentecost, and to your children," your racial children, "and to all that are afar off," all of you of your race, of our race that are far off, "even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." What? Save yourselves from this generation that has crucified its Messiah? Remember, they were anticipating the immediate return of Christ. And what would Messiah do to the unbelieving Jews that he found when he would return to set up the Davidic kingdom? Let's look at that. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ says this right before he declares himself the Messiah in Luke 19. And he says this in verses 26 and 27. "For I say unto you that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that which he hath shall be taken away from him." Now verse 20. "But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me." When Christ returns at the second coming and the Spirit of God is poured out upon the nation of Israel, there will be some Jews who are not believing and do not want him to reign over him, over them. And he said, "Bring them before me and slay them." We see the same thing in one of the prophets. In Ezekiel chapter 20, verses 33 to 38, we read, "As I live, saith the Lord God, Adonai Elohim," uppercase L, lowercase ORD, and then all uppercase GOD, so that's Adonai Elohim. "Surely with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out will I rule over you. And I will bring you out from the people and will gather you out of the countries wherein ye are scattered with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out." This is at the end of the great tribulation, which is yet future, the time of Jacob's trouble, Jeremiah 30, verse 7. And this is the fury he's talking about here. "And with fury poured out," the seal judgment, the trumpet judgment, the bowl judgments, "and I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there will I plead with you face to face." This is the risen Lord Jesus Christ face to face with his elect nation of Israel that has survived the coming tribulation, the great one, for 3.5 years. "Like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so will I plead with you with the Lord God, saith the Lord God." So this one that spoke to Moses, the pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day, is none other than the second person of the Godhead. It was not the Father. "And just as I pled with them, I'm going to plead with you. But this time it's going to be face to face as I'm Jehovah manifest in the flesh of the body of Jesus Christ." Verse 37. "And I will cause you to pass under the rod and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. This covenant will be the new covenant that he establishes with the nation of Israel, as Christ spoke of at the Last Supper. Verse 38, and I will purge out from among you the rebels and them that transgress against me, and I will bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn, and they shall not enter into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So they're going to be brought out, but they're going to be killed before they enter into the promised land with its borders, because they will not want to be ruled by the Lord Jesus Christ, certain ones of the Hebrew people. And what Christ said again? Those who would not have me rule over them, bring them before me and slay them. That's exactly what he said here in Ezekiel 20. Kind of a different Jesus than you've heard about, wouldn't you say? Now, this is a classic passage or text calling for the nation of Israel to repent, to see what the Lord would do if they would have repented. Acts chapter 3, verse 19 through 26. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. That underline, now we're going to do a little clarification here of our King James Bible. And for all of you King James only fanatics that don't believe in clarification, the King James, the Lord rebuke you. The underlying Greek word means here, happens to mean, in clarifying this particular English word, it means restoration. Check it out. Check it out in your Textus Receptus. Check it out in your Stephen's text of 1550. Even your Beza's text of 1598. It's the word for restoration. When the heavens must receive until the time, whom the heavens must receive until the times of restoration of all things. What's that? It's the restoration of the Davidic kingdom. The restoration of the Davidic throne. Because the seed of David is here. He's Shiloh. He's finally arrived. He whose right it is to rule. And by the way, none of his enemies ever denied that he was the son of David, because all of that was recorded in the genealogies of the Second Temple, and I'm sure they checked it. Well, he's really a son of David, isn't he, through the marriage of Joseph to his mother, Miriam. Yeah. Even Miriam was of the seed of David. So they never deny that he was the seed of David. So he's going to restore it. Repent that the times of restoration of all things might happen, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. What are the prophets testifying of? The restoration of the nation of Israel. Of the 12 minor prophets, 11 of them talk about it. The only one who doesn't is Jonah. They all talk about a restoration of the nation of Israel. That's why Luther believed in the restoration of the nation of Israel. It's in the works of Martin Luther, as recorded by Nicholas Linker in, 1909, the great American historian of Martin Luther. Which, by the way, Martin Luther never wrote on the Jews and their lies. The Jesuits wrote that and attributed it to him in the late 1800s and early 1900s using their German Freemasons, and I teach a course on this for $1,500 because it's worth every penny of it, that we not be deceived in who the real Martin Luther really was. All these poor Jewish people think Luther hated them, but because of this nonsense on the Jews and their lies put forward in Europe by Jesuit-trained fanatical Roman Catholic Rhinelander Joseph Goebbels, that punk, that evil, wicked man, with this fraud and fake on the Jews and their lies, and I have an original copy here, another forgery, Roman or forgeries. Luther believed in the restoration. He quotes the prophet Micah. And so they will be restored, and this is the time of the restoration of all things. The replacement theologians are replacement heretics. Those who believe in replacement theology are heretics, and you do not want to listen to them, because they will lie to you, and they will redefine words to fit their heretical theology. Reformed theology is Roman Catholic, and it is not Protestant. any Protestants and Baptists who use Reformed theology are mimicking Rome and copying Rome's works, because Rome replaces Israel. The church replaces Israel. The Pope replaces Jesus Christ. The Vicar of Christ is supreme over Jesus Christ. Yeah. All the trash. And by the way, that heresy produces political tyranny. So we go on, Acts chapter 3. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yeah, because that prophet's going to kill him. Luke, Ezekiel, you're not going to listen to that prophet? Die. By the way, those that resisted Moses, didn't they die? Didn't the earth open up and swallow up all those sinners who resisted Moses? They sure did. The Lord killed them for disobeying Moses and not following Moses. It's going to be the same way with Christ. When he returns, you that would not have me rule over you, bring them before me and slay them. He's going to start out the millennial kingdom on a clean slate. Everybody that's going in it is going to be saved. Verse 24, yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Well, what's in 2 Samuel? 2 Samuel is the giving of the Davidic covenant by the Lord through the prophet Nathan, and it's recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Yeah. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying, and this is the Abrahamic covenant. It's not the Mosaic covenant, it's the Abrahamic covenant, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed, this particular seed of Genesis 28:18, recited in Galatians chapter 3, and of thy seed, and in thy seed, shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed, all the nations of the earth be blessed. Unto you first God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you, and turning away every one of you from your iniquities. Unto you first, the Lord sent Christ to you first. We're preaching to you first. That God, having raised up Christ, sent him to bless you. He wants to bless the nation of Israel, and turning away every one of you from his iniquities. So, when that happens, that'd be national repentance, establishment of the Davidic kingdom. Acts chapter 5, verse 29 to 31. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. What's happening here? Calling for national repentance to Israel out of Jerusalem by the apostles, the ones in the place of Christ. And if there would have been national repentance, Christ would have been sent for the restoration of all things. Chapter 3. Making sense to you? And we are his witnesses of these things, and so it is also the Holy Ghost whom God hath given to them that obey him. And when they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. So, calling for national repentance for the establishment of the Davidic kingdom and turning in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, repenting towards God the Father and faith in Christ, what he did. Death, burial, and resurrection. Acts chapter 13, verses 23 and 24. Acts chapter 13, verses 23 and 24. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. When John had first preached before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. The prophet John preached national repentance to Israel. for one's coming after me that I'm not worthy to undo his shoelace. And he will call for the same thing, national repentance. And the symbol of individual repentance was baptism by immersion. The Jews have what's called a ritual bath, and it's by immersion. When I was in Masada many years ago, they have them carved out of stone on the top of the Masada mountain there. And the tour guide I was with, I love the guy, his name was Israel Cohen. They called him Bobby of Haifa. He said, these are the ritual baths that we Jews used to use at the time of this besieging, when the Romans besieged Masada. By immersion, and that was called baptism, a ritual bath. And so that's why John baptized in the Jordan. And when Christ comes, he goes to be baptized by John. John says, I can't baptize you. I need to be baptized by you. And Christ says, do it to fulfill all righteousness, because I am a Hebrew. I am a Jew. I am an Israelite. And I will set the example of repentance in submitting to your baptism. He didn't have to. Didn't have any sins to repent of. He was sinless. But he sets the example in submitting to the baptism of John, which was a baptism of national repentance, each individual being baptized, being part of the nation, in anticipation of the establishment of the Davidic kingdom by Messiah in their presence. Acts 13:34. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. What's that? What are the sure mercies of David? Well, the David seed would sit on the throne of David, ruling the kingdom of David forever. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Those are the mercies of David. The mercies arising out of the seed of David. Has to do with the physical, earthly establishment of the kingdom of David through his greater son, not Solomon, but through his greater son, Jesus of Nazareth. Acts 13:46. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Now, this is the critical turning point in the book of Acts, where the apostles no longer go to the Jews first, but now they're going to Gentiles and Gentile cities also, while going to the synagogues in those cities. So it's going to change. We read in Romans, the gospel goes what, to the Jew first and then to the Greek. That's this transitionary period. And that was fulfilled. And they rightly deserve to have it first. They're the children of the promises. But when that generation of the first century rejects their Messiah and now rejects the reoffering, the apostles say, okay, now we're going to go to the Gentiles as we would go to you. And Christ even spoke of the rejection of his message, of the command to repent by that generation, and that there would be Gentiles entering into the kingdom of God, while that generation would be thrust out. So he talks of Gentile salvation, but he's not talking about Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, that this mystery, there would be the Jew and Gentile, one in the body of Christ, and that the middle wall of partition, being the law of Moses, would be broken down so Jew and Gentile could be one and equal in the body of Christ. This is not known yet in this book of Acts, chapter 13. All they know is that there will be Gentile salvation, as Christ also spoke, that there would be Gentile salvation. We read in Luke chapter 13, verses 27 through 30. But he, Christ was saying this, but he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. Therefore there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets. How are they going to see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and all the prophets? They're going to be resurrected. in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. So they're not going to be entering in because they will not repent. And they shall come, verse 29, and they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are last, which shall be first, and there are first, which shall be last. Well, the Hebrew Israelites should be first. All the prophets' promises go to them. And the Gentiles should be last. But now in the rejection of Christ, now the Gentiles will be given the opportunity, and they're going to be coming in from the east, the west, the north, the south, in the millennial kingdom, having Old Testament salvation. They're not members of the church. Church doesn't exist here. And they will have Gentile salvation, and they will sit down with the prophets and with the fathers in the millennial kingdom with Christ. There will be Gentile salvation during the millennial kingdom. Acts chapter 15, verses 15 to 17. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this I will return, I will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. The tabernacle of David includes his throne and his kingdom. And I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. The throne's going to be reestablished, and the kingdom of David's going to be reestablished. That the residue of men might seek after the Lord and all the Gentiles, upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. This is prophesied in Isaiah chapter 16. In Isaiah chapter 16, verse 5. And in mercy shall the throne be established. What throne is that? It's the Davidic throne. And he shall sit upon it in truth. Who's this he? The he is the Lamb of verse 1. Send ye the Lamb to the ruler of the land from Selah. Selah is Petra. And he, and he says, let mine outcast dwell with thee, Moab. And that's going to be in Jordan, in the great tribulation. But after the trib, we see in verse 5, and in mercy shall the throne be established, the Davidic throne shall be established, and he shall sit upon it in truth in the tabernacle, on the throne and in the kingdom of David, judging and seeking judgment and hastening righteousness. Once again, we see that the throne of David is to be reestablished, and that's exactly what they're thinking about in Acts chapter 15. Let's go to another prophecy of Isaiah. Isaiah 61:4. And they shall build the old wastes, and they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the destruction of many generations. And so, we have the restoration of the tabernacle of David in Isaiah 61, verse 4. Pardon me, wrong passage. Psalm 61, verse 4. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings. And so we have that this tabernacle of the Lord will be something that the resurrected David will abide in forever or until the end of the age. And so it's this tabernacle of David when the Lord Jesus Christ builds the fourth Hebrew temple, because Christ out of the seed of David builds this temple. And I maintain this fourth Hebrew temple will be in fact the tabernacle of David. Because David was to build a temple, but the Lord said he couldn't do it because there was too much blood on his hands. So Solomon built it. But really, in effect, it originates with David. And hence, the fourth Hebrew temple will be, I maintain, a part of the tabernacle of David, the kingdom of David, the seed of David, the temple that Christ will rule out of during the millennial age. Acts 19. These are the disciples of John that had the baptism of repentance for the nation, for national Israel, but they did not have New Testament salvation yet. So we see verse 4 and 5, chapter 19. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. Verse 5, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, under his authority, under the authority of that of his name, and they were baptized, of course, in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, as Christ commanded in Matthew 28. And when Paul laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake in tongues and prophesied. So the tongues or the languages was the sign that they had New Testament salvation, and this was a sign to the nation of Israel, pursuant to Isaiah chapter 28, as we read previously. Whenever you have reoffer of the Davidic kingdom to Israel, there were always tongues involved. 1 Corinthians shows them how tongues are to be used as a sign to Israel. With the reoffering of the Davidic kingdom having ceased in about AD 65-70 thereabouts, with the destruction of the Second Temple in AD 70, no more tongues. There hasn't been a New Testament speaking in tongues since AD 70. Not at all. Because it's a sign to the nation of Israel that the Davidic kingdom is being reoffered to them, pursuant to Isaiah 28. And I know for many of you, this is going to be very hard for you to accept, but it's still the truth. As the Apostle Paul is on his way to Rome to appeal to Caesar, he lands on an island amidst a barbarous people, and they showed us no little kindness, chapter 28, verse 2. For they kindled a fire and received us every one because of the present rain and because of the cold. Verse 3, and when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he had escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live. And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit they looked when he should have swollen and fallen down dead suddenly, but after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. This is the only instance in the book of Acts where someone is bit by a poisonous serpent and lives. And this is exactly what was Christ foretold in the book of Mark. And the last 12 verses of Mark have been removed in your new Bibles, thanks to the Jesuits and their Carlo Cardinal Martini on the NIV, that Jesuit priest. They don't like those last 12 verses because one of those verses has to do with being bit by deadly serpents. Mark chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. This happens in the book of Acts. They shall speak with new tongues. This happens in the book of Acts. All evidence of a reoffering the Davidic kingdom. They shall take up serpents, and I would add being bit and not get hurt. So that has nothing to do with these Pentecostal fanatics in the South down here having their snake handling operations. That has nothing to do with Scripture. Has nothing to do with here taking up serpents, because taking up serpents and getting bit and not dying is a sign to the nation of Israel in the reoffer of the Davidic kingdom. And you can know those barbarians had much to say it. And you can know that the Jews found out about this. Hey, the Apostle Paul's been bit and he didn't die of that cobra. All validating his message of reoffering the Davidic kingdom to the nation of Israel. So, that's in Mark, the last 12 verses of Mark that the Pope hates. Now we're going to go back to Acts. In Acts 28, the final chapter of the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul calls for the Jews there in Rome where he's at. He calls the chief of the Jews, verse 17, Acts 28, to tell them the purpose of what he's done. And it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together, and when they were come together, he said unto them, men and brethren. He appeals to them racially. Can we white men appeal to each other racially and not be accused of being racist? And not today, man. You do that, man, you're a racist. Well, the Apostle Paul, I guess he was a racist too when he appealed to his own racial Hebrew, Jewish, Israelitish people. I guess Jesus Christ was a racist too when he told the non-Jew Syrophoenician woman, I've been sent only to the house of the lost sheep of Israel. And not to you pet dogs. Matthew 15, you read it. He appealed to his own, he came into his own received him not. This is racial. We white people need to get over our sorrow of being white. That's nonsense. We produce the greatest nations in the world, premised upon the Bible, the white Protestant nations and the Baptist peoples in the American Revolution, the greatest nations in world history. Mm-hmm. Well, you had slaves. Show me in the Bible where slavery is a sin. Show me. Show me where slavery is a sin, where it's outlawed by God. You show me. Why did Jesus Christ heal slaves of masters that came to him and asked for their healing? Why didn't he rebuke them and say, I will heal the slave and you are going to release him because all slavery is sin? Anybody that teaches you slavery is a sin is a liar and a commie and a wicked, sinful pagan. The Bible condemns mistreatment of the slave, mistreatment of the servants, but never calls for a radical emancipation, which those radical red Republican Jacobins called for in the war between the states, which was a universal grand theft in the labor of men that had been paid for by white Southern slave owners. That's the truth. And if you don't like that, then you need to get re-educated and start reading the Bible. Show me. Show me where Jesus Christ hated the institution of slavery. Show me. At the time that he came, there were 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. Never once did he call for a radical emancipation, and never once did he condemn the institution of slavery. And neither should we. And anybody who wants to put upon us this white guilt, America's first sin of having slaves, is a nothing but a socialist, communist, Jesuit, Freemasonic agitator. Because the Pope has reduced all of us in America to slaves since March 9th, 1933. Neo, you're a slave. That's exactly right. Time to wake up. And part of waking up as we read the scripture, that this is a reoffer of the Davidic kingdom to the racial people of Israel. And in Acts 28 is the final reoffer. The reoffering is going to end here. And so as he's talking to his racial people, he says, men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, making a racial statement here, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, would have let me go, because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spake against it, and these are the leading Jews, the ruling Jews, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar. Not that I had ought to accuse my nation of. So he's identifying himself with his people and his nation. Oh, is that a sin? Is that racism, all you commies? For this cause, therefore, have I called for you, to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel, not the hope of the world, not the interdependence of the world, for the hope of Israel, the Hatikva, the hope of Israel, am I bound with this chain? And they said unto him, we neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee. But we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest. For as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. And these are the Jewish leaders talking to him. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him unto his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God. What's that? It's the kingdom of David. It's the kingdom of God coming out of heaven with the stone cut out without hands in Daniel 2. It's the kingdom of God established in Daniel chapter 7. It's earthly. It's not a kingdom in heaven somewhere apart from the earth. It's the earthly kingdom of God established by God to come to the earth through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Testify the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, and from morning till evening. And some believe the things which were spoken, and some believe not. And what is this hope of Israel? We read of it from the words of Zacharias, the father of John the Baptizer, or John the Baptist, the forerunner of Messiah. And here's what he says in Luke chapter 1, verse 67 through 75. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the midst of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved, that we should be delivered, that we should be saved or redeemed or loosed from the hand of all that hate us, and to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember the holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us, that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. That's the Hatikvah. That's the hope of Israel. That's what the Apostle Paul preached in conjunction with the gospel of Christ, because he knew the gospel of Christ was the gateway for national repentance to Israel, that this kingdom of David and the fulfillment of the prophecies given to the fathers could be fulfilled. That's what he's referring to in Acts chapter 28. Verse 25 of Acts chapter 28. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that, Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, Go unto this people and say, Hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. That's a quotation from Isaiah. Let's find it a little bit. We find that quotation in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. And he said, Go, and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. This is the prophet Isaiah speaking to the Lord when he's high and lifted up. Verse 3, And one cried another, and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory. It goes down to verse 5. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people with unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah saw the pre-incarnate Son of God. How do we know that? John chapter 12, verse 41. John chapter 12, verse 37. But though he, Christ, had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? That's Isaiah chapter 53, verse 1. Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, verse 40, He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. It's in Isaiah 6:10. And then we see, verse 41, These things said Isaiah, when he, Isaiah, saw his, the Lord's glory, and spake of him. He saw the glory of the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ and spake of him. So this is who Isaiah is talking to, the eternal Son of God here in Isaiah chapter 6. And the Lord, the eternal Son, says this to him concerning the nation of Israel. But that was the nation or the generation of his day. This is when they're going to be punished with Nebuchadnezzar. Temple's going to be destroyed. Israel, the gates are going to be burned. But the Spirit of God applies this verse to the generation in Christ's day. The verse applies to Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar in Isaiah 6 in Isaiah's day. But he applies it to Rome in Christ's day. And so here we have the doctrine of double reference. When we read Scripture literally, it will sometimes have a double reference to a present fulfillment and a future fulfillment. And the future fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10 have to do with in the days of Christ when Rome ruled the nation. And hence that generation, its eyes would be made heavy, and they would ultimately be rejected, and the judgment would come upon them, wrath would come upon them for the rejection of their Messiah, the destruction of the Second Temple, the destruction of Jerusalem, and that filthy swine, Roman Caesar Hadrian, will plow up Jerusalem with a plow so that nothing is there, do his best to keep anything from growing there, and will rename it what Philistia. Some Roman pagan name, like the Philistines or like the Palestinians, all Romanism. Now the Pope is happy with the Hamas deal, the Jesuit Trump brokered, so that 2,000 of these Hamas savages could be released and continue their savage murder and rape and pillaging of the Jews living in Israel. So the papacy can continue the agitation until the final Pope of Rome comes to power, who will put an end to that agitation, Daniel 9:27, with that covenant for 3.5 years. So back to Acts chapter 28. In applying these verses out of Isaiah 6 to the present time of the Apostle Paul and the rejection, death, burial, and resurrection of Messiah, he quotes these same verses. And then in verse 28, Acts 28, 28 is the key verse showing that now the gospel will no longer go primarily to the nation of Israel anymore. And this was written in about 60 AD. Verse 28, be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. No more we offer the Davidic kingdom. It's over. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God, which that's the kingdom of David, to be reestablished according to the law and the prophets by this very Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ of Psalm chapter 2. And teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. End of the book of Acts. Hence, dear listener, I've gone through with the first part of this with the book of Luke and the second part of this with the book of Acts, showing that Christ came to establish a geopolitical kingdom on earth premised upon the repentance of national Israel. National Israel had the testimony of Scripture, the testimony of Christ's words, the testimony of his resurrection from the dead. Everybody knew it in the book of Matthew when there was a great earthquake and the Roman soldiers were as dead, and it was in the morning it takes place. It was a sign to all the nation and the nations that Christ rose from the dead. Nobody could deny that. But as the nation of Israel rejected their Messiah, the Lord in his great blessing and kindness reoffers the Davidic kingdom in the book of Acts, with the accompanying signs that Christ said would accompany the preaching Mark 16, last 12 verses. And yet they still would not believe. So national Israel rejected the reoffer of the Davidic kingdom. And in Acts 28, 28, it ends, the reoffer ends, and now we are in the dispensation of the grace of God, where both the Jews and Gentiles are one in the body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Are you saved today, my friend? My Jewish listener, do you have a further understanding of the book of Acts and the book of Luke? And of even your Messiah that is probably not well explained and exegeted by others, and I trust this has been helpful to you. To the end that you would believe, that you would repent, turn to God in repentance and believe in faith that your Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. And therefore will come back again and will appear a second time without sin unto salvation. And the establishment of the Davidic kingdom, the saving of his people, the saving of his nation, to then fulfill all the promises that the prophets have made of the future prosperity of Israel under their greater seed of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust you enjoyed this podcast today. Please send your gifts to RBT, P.O. Box 306, Newmanstown, Pennsylvania, 17073, or Cash App at Cash Tag at Eric, E-R-I-C, John, J-O-N, Phelps, P-H-E-L-P-S, or you can send it by PayPal at rbpbdonate@comcast.net, rbpbdonate@comcast.net. So please send a gift. I can use all your support and help. And until the next time we meet at another podcast, may the Lord bless you to do his will according to his word. The AV 1611 Reformation English Bible in its present edition of 1769. Until we meet again, Maranatha.